The chapter before us, as we've already indicated, is prophetic. One part of that prophecy has been fulfilled, and part remains to be accomplished. The first part of the prophecy had to do with the destruction of the temple. That happened in AD 70 when Titus and his armies came and sacked the city. The Jewish dispensation ended. But the second coming of Christ and the winding up of the state of things that we know is yet to occur. We looked at two things last Lord's Day. The effects of Christ's teaching here. We said there were certain reasons why the Lord taught as he did. His words were a means of solace to the saints of God. He wanted to instill comfort within them. His words were a balm for troubled hearts. Also, the blessed hope of the Lord's return that he speaks of here was given as an incentive to holy living among Christians. So it's a means of sanctification as well as of solace. Also, his words would give impetus to our service for the Lord. So it is a means of encouraging service. The Lord warned his disciples about slothfulness, about laziness, about negligence in service. And so he's stirring them up to be servants who will not be found sleeping when the Master returns. A means of encouraging service. We also mentioned that it was an alarm to the unconverted. It was a means of exhortation of sinners, exhorting them to salvation. The great message that comes across is, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." But as well as what we call the effects of Christ's teaching, we looked at, just very generally, the events in God's timetable. And a lot of this, for believers, might seem to be controversial. And really the controversial aspect of all of this is the timing. Because some people think that it's here in the calendar. Some think it's there in the calendar. Some think it's later on in the calendar. Things have been fulfilled. Things have not been fulfilled. There's even difference among commentators and among God's men on that issue. But one thing that I said was about the second coming of the Lord, rather than it being used as some sort of a weapon against other Christians so that we get our point across to prove to them that we're right and they're wrong, actually our focus should be on the great truth itself, that Jesus is coming again. And that's the one thing that unites all Christians. The Savior who was here on this earth the first time, who died for our sins and rose again and went to heaven, is coming back again to the joy of his people and to the condemnation of the lost. We are to be sure of sudden destruction. This is something that the Lord mentioned in relation to the temple, obviously. One stone would not be left upon another. He also spoke about spiritual deception, and we will come back to that in just a moment or two. He also made it clear that we should behold specific developments. There are things that will happen and are happening and have already happened in the world and in the church and in Israel. We should believe ultimately in sure deliverance. The Lord Jesus will come for his people. The Bible teaches it in so many places. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament mentions the second coming of Christ. It's really important. The Lord Jesus will come with his saints. Every eye shall see him, and them also which pierced him. And the Lord is going to reign over all things. And then we have to be ready for soon departure. We made this point at the end of the message last time. The word that the Lord repeatedly used concerning our readiness for his return is the word watch. You're to be watchful. The servant is seen in this chapter in verse 33 down to verse 37. He's seen to be waiting. He's also seen to be working. But he is especially seen to be watching. He's awake. He's ready for when the master returns. In this passage, there is what I have called necessary counsel and instruction for all God's people who are living during the entire New Testament period, because that is the period covered by our Lord's remarks in this chapter. The whole of the New Testament age, right to the end of time. And I believe that it's vital to pay attention to those things that will enable us to live better for the Lord in our day and generation. This is so important. We've already made reference to the fact that the one who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, when you're thinking about the second coming of Christ, it will affect the way you live here, now. And so therefore, speculations about what may or may not happen during certain particular epochs of time in the future are, for me, entirely fruitless and foolish. And how much time preachers spend on those things. I'd like to ask a question. How will this or that information about some future golden age and what will happen during that age help make me a better Christian today? How will that help to make me a better Christian today? What will happen in, for example, Egypt? Or what will happen in Syria? Or what will happen in some other country, the United Arab Emirates, or whatever country you choose? What difference will that make to you and to me today as to how we live? To know that sometime way in the future, certain things will happen in those areas. Will knowing all those details about the future increase my prayer life? Are they going to help me to witness to people about Christ? You know, I think quite often the devil is involved in allowing believers to be distracted from their main focus. These are questions we should ask and consider. Will what I know about the future help me to live for God today? Frankly, who cares which nations will or will not be part of some economic forum or union in the future? Who cares? I certainly don't care. It's of no consequence to me in any real meaningful sense. Because if it happens, it happens. If those nations are involved in that great amalgam of nations, it will happen. But I'm to get on with the business of serving Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus said just before he left the earth. And I make no bones about this. I make no apology for repeating it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 and verse 11. And while they, the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What's the point? What are you standing here for, looking up into the sky, into the clouds? Is there any value in that? That's what the angel is saying. And he went on to say, this same Jesus, and thank God for that statement, the same Jesus, the one that we knew, who went to the cross, who suffered and bled and died for us and rose again, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Some folks get terribly excited about prophetic prognostications. And the sad thing is their conclusions are as likely to be wrong as the next person. It's really remarkable to me that the same godly men who can see certain things prophetically, other godly men don't see those things and they see something else entirely. And yet they're both committed to Scripture. They're both committed to the Word of God. And sometimes both are guilty of throwing missiles at the other while their differences are held about these things. In the section before us today, and I want us to look at it, our Lord gives needful counsel for Christians, both then at that time to the disciples who were before him, those four men in particular, but the rest as well included, but also for now, for today, and for the future. Here is needful counsel for Christians. So let us take heed to what the Lord tells us here. There are three things that I believe the Lord wants us not to do. And he speaks about this in this chapter. Look with me at Mark 13, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed." And that's a word that you'll find repeated at least four times in the chapter. Take heed. It means to beware or to be aware. Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. So we know two things right away. There are those who will be deceiving. Those who are described by the Lord as deceivers were to take heed, lest any man deceive you. And he goes on to say in verse 6 that they shall deceive many. So there are those who are deceivers, and they're going to be successful in deceiving many people. But the Lord's message to us is, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Ultimately, we know that the elect cannot be finally deceived. And I've heard people speak as though God's elect could be deceived, but they can't. The Lord Jesus said, if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. It is not possible for the elect of God to be led away fatally and finally from Christ. That can't happen. However, we're to take heed. It is important that professing Christians be vigilant. And our Lord says it here. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Doesn't matter who he is. Don't be deceived. We could compare the words of Matthew 24 and it's pretty much the same. The same incident. Pretty much the same words. Matthew 24 verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." Deception. This, of course, is the devil's work, because the devil himself is a deceiver. And I would like you to note the repeated warnings from the Apostle Paul about deception. Let me just give you a few scriptures. These are not by any means all of the warnings that he gave, but these are some of the warnings he gave to churches. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You're to watch out for deceivers. because there are people who will be taken in by them. Again, in relation to the second coming of the Lord, in 2 Thessalonians, in the chapter 2, and in verse number 3, the apostle says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means." That's just a repetition of what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? "Take heed that no man deceive you." "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," and so on. It is in relation to the coming of the Lord that Paul says people are in danger of being deceived. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 13 and 14. "What are we to expect? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We're to watch out for deceivers. We are to beware of men. The Lord Jesus warned those disciples on Mount Olivet to be careful of deceptions. False Christs, religious frauds and charlatans and hucksters who would come on the scene and lead many astray. They would prey on people's fears and their gullibility, saying that the end of the world is near. And you know, church history is littered with examples of men like that. Even in recent times. And they're still with us. Now, Jesus said that there were things that ought not to be taken as signs of His immediate coming. We need to pay attention to that. The Lord Jesus used a word there in verse 7 of Mark 13. He said that the end would not be yet. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." The actual phrase there is a Greek phrase which has to do with birth pangs. The beginnings of sorrows, the birth pangs. Something just coming into being. The end, he says, shall not be yet. At the end of verse 7, the end shall not be yet. So the rise of false Christs, false messiahs, the advent of wars and conflicts and national disturbances and religious persecutions, the Lord says these are the beginning of sorrows. Although I think it could be said that an acceleration of such things later on would be significant. And we're going to see more and more of that as time goes on. But earthquakes, wars, and troubles are not new. You'd think to hear these climate change people that there'd never been a hurricane before, never been any typhoons, never been any tsunamis, never been any forest fires, and all of that. They need to check up on their history. Some of the most terrible storms that have wreaked havoc, that have been far worse than anything that we've ever seen, even in recent years, happened 100 or more years ago. But the Lord did say that there were certain things that would take place. False messiahs litter the pages of church history, and they're still in the world. I don't know if some of you will remember the Reverend Sun Myung Moon in Korea. He was a real moon man. But he had many followers. Many followers. And there's a character at present who also just happens to be Asian. I'm not saying that because of racism. It just happens to be a fact. And he has many followers teaching falsehoods and heresies all over the internet. You've got false Christs. You have people who tell people, I am the reincarnation of Jesus. I'm the Son of God. Come back to earth. I think that character, David Koresh, had that view. And his followers believed it. You think, how could people be so stupid as to run after these characters? But they do. They do. Human beings love to follow after lies. They really do. People love to be lied to. Was it Mark Twain who said, a lie runs round the world while truth is still putting on her shoes? People want to believe lies rather than the truth. They really do. And that is especially true when it comes to religious things. And we as God's people are to be watchful in regard to imposters. That's what Jesus said here. Look at it again. Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We're warned about these liars and imposters. And frankly, our spiritual antennas ought to be up at all times. You know, one man noted that in 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years had seen no wars. 3,421 years, with only 268 of them with no wars, at least that had been recorded. The Lord says the end is not yet. These things have been happening for all of time since Jesus said these words in the Olivet Discourse. Natural catastrophes, social convulsions, they have always occurred, and they will continue to occur until the end of time. So let's not run after the notions of those who imagine that everything that happens is an indication of impending apocalypse. You know, there are certain men who just love when something big happens in the world so that they can get their prophetic charts out and tell you where it fits in. There was a character that used to go around Northern Ireland preaching. His name was Hedley Murphy. And people used to love to run to his tent meetings and his big gatherings because they knew that he would be giving all manner of prognostications about the future. Between the death of Christ and the destruction of the temple, do you know that it is a fact of history that there was a massive earthquake in Laodicea? Did you know that Mount Vesuvius erupted and buried Pompeii? And there was a great famine in the city of Rome itself. So here are some of these happenings, and people at the time would have said, it's the end of the world. These things are signalling the end of the world. And we've got folks right now telling us that COVID-19 and all of the related stuff, that that's a sign that Christ is about to come. We're not to be deceived. It's vital that we know our Bibles, and especially that we're looking to its author. And Paul, by the way, spoke to God's people about that very thing. This is the answer to deception. That latter scripture that I mentioned particularly is relevant here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's the answer? But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you know your Bible, you will be proof against deceivers. You don't need to have a university degree to have your spiritual antenna up, because you have your Bible. Do not be deceived. That's a word that we must always keep in mind. You know why? Because it's very easy to be deceived. It's very easy to be deceived. When I was a child, I used to see sometimes shows on which there were magicians who would do tricks. And my eyes would get real big when I would see something disappear. Something that I thought was in this guy's hand and it was gone. It's like, what happened? And then he brings it out of somewhere else. Now, if you knew the inside track of those magicians, how they work, the sleight of hand that they use, then you would figure out how they did what they did. But they keep that hidden so that everybody's amazed at their ability to bring something out of nothing. There are those who are like those magicians in the religious world, and we have to be really careful that we're not deceived. But there's a second thing here. Do not be deceived. The Lord said also, do not be discouraged. I know you don't read that actually in the text, those actual words, but that's the flavor of what the Lord was saying here. Here is needful counsel for us to heed. From verse 7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. We're reminded of those words in another place, let not your heart be troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and so on. And he says in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. The effect of what the Lord was saying here was that they were not to be discouraged. They weren't to be discouraged by opposition. They were not to be discouraged by the awful things that were happening in the world. Because when God is at work in the world, when He is building His church, we must and we should expect the enemy to be active in opposing Him. We're fools if we think that the devil is not interested in the church. That the devil is not interested in the preaching of the gospel. Of course he's interested in it. He's interested in stopping it. That's why the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell stand in the way of the church. And we know from our Bibles that the opposition of hell will grow more intense as the end of time draws near. That's something that we can expect. I would really love to believe that things are going to get better on the earth, but I don't see that in my Bible. That doesn't mean that there can't be revival. That doesn't mean that you can't have God's people stirred to live for Him and people getting converted. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil is so busy because he's angry, because he knows that his time is coming. He has but a short time. So, returning to what the Lord said in Mark 13, those to whom the Lord spoke, these disciples in particular, were going to face great opposition and persecution. And you've only to look at the history, even the secular history, of the disciples, the apostles of the Lord. Most of them were martyred. John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos would have been martyred. In fact, it could be argued they tried to kill him because they boiled him in oil, but he survived. But most of them were killed. Peter was crucified, but he said he didn't want to be thought of in the same light as his Lord. He wasn't worthy, so he wanted to be crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul had his head cut off by Nero. James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword, Acts chapter 12. And history tells us that various others of the apostolic band were martyred. They were persecuted. You can read the book of Acts and see the various persecutions that came forth against the church. And so the Lord is speaking to a people here who were going to face all of that. He said in verse 9, take heed to yourselves. You're to be watchful here. For they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. So the Lord is telling them quite clearly here, they're going to face great opposition and great persecution. And he instructs them to be on their guard. But he especially instructs them not to be discouraged. You see, both the religious and the secular authorities would come against Christian believers. One man commented, there will be a significant swing of public opinion against Christian truth, standards and way of life. There will be pressure on Christians to conform to accepted ways and to keep quiet about the Christian message. That's happening today. But these very pressures, he said, are to provide the opportunity to witness. And that's why the Lord put this in verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. The gospel is going to go forth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The great message that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, that he's gone to heaven to intercede, and he's coming again in power and great glory. The gospel is going to be preached. Even though those who preach the gospel are going to be persecuted. Look at verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, and so on. Verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Terrible things will happen. Whether it be divisions even in families, believers disowned and betrayed to the authorities who would kill them. But yet the Lord said the gospel would be proclaimed. So they were not to be discouraged. God's people must not fear, since the Holy Spirit will give them the right words at the right time when they're brought before courts and governors and kings. And by the way, just as an aside, this is not some sort of an excuse for preachers or teachers who don't wish to prepare for when they're going to speak. You know, there are some foolish people who've taken these words of the Lord in verse 11. Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Believe it or not, there have been preachers who have thought that they could operate in the ministry on that basis. And they'll stand up in the pulpit and plead the promise of the Psalms. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I recall our professor of homiletics, Dr. Cook, telling us about a character like that that he knew. He said he thought he could just plead that verse, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And he said the same man did open his mouth wide and it was filled with rubbish, with false ideas and notions. God blesses preparation, let me tell you that. God blesses preparation. This is not a cop-out for preachers or teachers who don't want to prepare. God doesn't bless, he doesn't honor laziness. What is it talking about? It's talking about the ability to witness for the Lord when opportunities arise as the Holy Spirit gives help. That's what it says in verse 11. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And you will have known this as you're witnessing to people for the Lord. You meet someone, you didn't know you were going to meet that person. There's no way that you could prepare some sort of a script to speak to that person. But you get engaged in conversation about the things of God. So what happens? Well, John chapter 14 verse 26 happens. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, the Lord's not going to bring to your remembrance what you haven't committed to memory in the first place. You're not going to start speaking Bible verses that you've never read and you haven't studied. But if you're a student of Scripture, you're a person who's in the Word, when you have an opportunity to witness to someone, and it's a very spontaneous thing, you'll find the Lord will give you the words to say as you pray, Lord, help me to say the right thing to this person. God will answer that prayer. And we've seen that in Scripture when Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin. Their mouths were filled by the Lord. When Paul was brought before King Agrippa, the Lord filled his mouth with things that needed to be said. So we're not to be discouraged. Even in our day, when we encounter the opposition of men, and we will, make no mistake about that. Look at John 15. The Lord is speaking there to his disciples, but he's also speaking to us. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hate you, and really, there's no if about it, it's more since the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we're not to be surprised by the opposition of men. But we're not to be discouraged either. We have to expect trouble from the world. And we know that there have been in church history those who were imprisoned, who were beaten and brought before judgment seats as criminals for no other reason than their adherence to the gospel of Christ. How sad it is that sometimes we not only are to expect trouble from the world, but from our own relations. Their own flesh and blood, Jesus said, they would often forget to love them because of their hatred to the Christ that they serve. J.C. Ryle, commenting on this, said, they will find sometimes that the enmity of the carnal mind against God is stronger than even the ties of family and blood. In other words, people hate God more than they love his followers. But we're not to be afraid of death or imprisonment if we serve Christ. I've often thought to myself, if I was in a position of some of the martyrs, what would I do? What would be my response if I were in that situation? Well, I know that if it were not for the grace of God, I would give in. I would not stand. It is by the grace of God that the martyrs stood as they did. And if there's ever a time upcoming when we have to stand in the same way, the Lord will give us the same grace that he gave to them. But not before. But we're not to be discouraged. The gospel must first be preached among all nations. It must be and it shall be. And in spite of men, in spite of devils, the great story of the cross is going to be told in every part of the world. And that's happening today. The gospel is going forth. The word of God is not bound. But there's a third thing here. The Lord taught his people that they were not to be deceived, they were not to be discouraged, but also they were not to be diverted. Again, notice verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's why the hatred is there. It's because of their hatred for Christ. We've often made the point that when Saul of Tarsus was on that road to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute Christians. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to him, didn't say, "Now Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? Why are you persecuting the church?" No, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Because you see, the opposition that comes against Christians, against the church, is opposition to Christ. That's what it is. It's for his name's sake. That's why he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And by the way, that's how we know that this passage is not just speaking to Jewish people. There are those who have taught that. But I never knew that the Jews were hated for the sake of Christ. I never knew they were hated because of their attachment to Jesus of Nazareth. They hate Jesus. No, when it says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake," it's talking about believers in Christ. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Do not be diverted. Don't be knocked off track. And by the way, this is not referring to some sort of a condition for salvation, but it is a reference to those who will remain true to Christ and prove their faith by their faithfulness, even those who are living at the end. And in any period of history that a person lives in, if he's truly born of God, the Lord will love him and the Lord will keep him. But the Christian is not to be diverted away from the path of service by giving in to the godless pressures of false religion. You know, one thing that I find is uppermost in my mind all the time is the temptation to quit. I know you feel the same way. Just quit. What's the point? What's the use? Just quit. You just hear that little voice on your shoulder. Satan, just quit. What's the point in praying? God doesn't hear your prayers. What's the point in going to church? What's the point in being with believers? What's the point in separating from this evil world? Why not go out there and enjoy all that there is in the world? Because there's no point in what you're doing. There is no God. There is no eternity. Don't you hear the hiss of the serpent and all of that? Rather than being blown away by persecution, whether it be religious, secular, or domestic, the Lord teaches us here we're to persevere by grace. We're to go on. The Christian life, as one said, is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We're to keep running the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember one time Brother Wagner wrote to me, I forget the context in which we were exchanging emails, but at the end of his email he put, "Plow on. Plow on." That was a great word. We're to plow on, men and women. True believers keep going on through thick and thin. And as one said, we should pray that we will finish well. We need to finish well. "He that shall endure unto the end." Here's an apt prayer addressed to the Lord by a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin. Quote, "That I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honour, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. Let me get home before dark. Church history is littered with examples of men who did not finish well. And it's a sad, sad testimony. Not one of those who endure tribulation shall miss his reward, said Bishop Ryle. Persecuted, mocked, and vexed as they now are, they shall find at length they are on the victorious side. Beset, perplexed, tried as they sometimes are, they shall never find themselves entirely forsaken. Though cast down, they shall not be destroyed. Let them possess their souls in patience. The end of all that they see going on around them is certain, fixed, and sure. The kingdoms of this world shall yet become the kingdoms of their God and of his Christ. And when the scoffers and the ungodly, who so often insulted them, are put to shame, believers shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Folks, let us not be diverted from the path of true obedience and faithful service. Keep on believing Jesus is near. Keep on believing there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. May the Lord help us to heed this needful counsel from Christ.